Page 1154 and 1155. I'm going to start with Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is God's Word. You still have your white sheet in front of you, and we're at the section that has a 13 at the top left and says, walking in the Spirit upon it. Last time we went deeper into you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about how the you is the Christian, not an optional thing. Good works are something that Christians do. Necessary is the theological way we speak about it, not necessary for salvation, but they are necessary. We're saved by faith alone. We talked about the love is what is true good works, or the true spiritual life, and it is directed towards our neighbor primarily. This is directed to your Jew and your, we would say, your normal vocation as a spouse, child, parent, neighbor, church worker, all of those kind of things. And we did that. We saw that the love that we exhibit is one that is done as it is to yourself, what you would desire someone to do unto you, so also then towards the other. If that weren't enough, I used a list that I compiled from Luther that talked about the things that we are to do when we speak about, well, what are those works of love? And this was that entire list as we went through that. Probably felt not better, but realized that the law always points out our sins. We also came to realize that of this list, many of the things were what we would call positive. That is, it wasn't simply go out and do this. It was a matter of bearing with, putting up with, and so it was a matter of resisting rather than of an active life. Today, we're going to take a look at verse 16 and move forward. Paul says here in verse 16, with the New King James, it says, walk in the Spirit.
Can I say something before we start?
And in the NIV, it says, live by the Spirit. Go ahead.
One of the problems that we have here is that when Paul is writing this, when he's talking to believers, and he's pointing out that this is believers walk in the Spirit, but they also walk in the old sinful nature. We should never divide these texts where we're dividing them, because, well, you have to talk about them. But when we read these texts, we should never separate these two parts, the evil and the good, because that is us. We are both sinners and saints. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's the whole point of this comparison. You can't look at this part and say, well, my neighbor's a drunken sod, but I'm not. No, you are. You may not drink booze, but you're a drunken sod. Okay, now I'm done.
As it starts off in verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit. It happens to be the Greek word peripatete. The word pateo, this over here, is work. Peri is the word that is like a circumference, to go around. And so when the Greek says to walk around is really what it is. So whenever it talks about live by the Spirit, we would say, well, not just your walk, but as you walk around, this is what you do. This is what, so when Pastor Roon says these are words spoken to the Christian, this is not something in which Paul, someone comes up to him and says, what do we do to be saved? And he says, well, here. No, he's saying you are saved. You do have a salvation. Now, what is it that we do in this Christian walk? He's already begun, and he started off with, you're to love your neighbor. And as he's talked in chapter 5, verse 14, I said it was a little bit unusual the way Paul said, the law is fulfilled in love. We're to love our neighbor. Well, wherever there is love towards our neighbor, it does fulfill the law. Now, we said this, I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying that you perfectly do this, but Paul does say, if you want to fulfill the law, you have to love. If you don't love, you're not fulfilling. This word for fulfill, the law is fulfilled, is actually the word to make complete, plero'o, to fulfill, to bring about, make full, or to complete. You, in other words, you have this command, you might say like an empty glass, here it is, and each, when you love, you're actually filling the glass. It is, that's what it is. Now, I say that so that we get the idea of this making something full. We're full. You're doing the right thing, as opposed to, let's get this right, as opposed to taking the pitcher and missing the glass. Okay? Walking on your knees to church and thinking that, that would be a better good work than walking on your feet. Ooh, because I'm really, that would be to miss the glass. Okay? You're not fulfilling the law. You're just doing what your own thing is. So when this says you're actually hitting the mark, you're fulfilling, not in the sense of, and be careful, at no point, Paul always says, our love towards our neighbor is a debt that we can never pay. So you can never offer to God your filled up glass. Ah, God, I completed the task you gave me to. You told me love my neighbor, I did it. Or, as the monks in the monastery at Luther's time were saying, not only did we fill the glass, we have more than enough. You want to buy some of my good works that I did? Because I have more than I need. And so then we can indulgence and we can do that. So not in that. But it is in the sense of this filling up. Pastor, did you have?
No, you just took care of it.
Now, when we get to verse 16, we have the word fulfill again. But it is not the same Greek word. Okay? I'm not showing you these words to kind of like, you know, say, oh, I know Greek. Sometimes it's really helpful to see the distinction. This one comes from the word teleo, or this one up here is teleste. This, if you walk in the Spirit, or he's directing us to do it, walk in the Spirit, and he says something else happens, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's deal with this and we'll come back. Lust. We normally use the word lust in connection with sexual desires. That is not the way that this is being used. It is using lust in the sense of strong desires for, and Paul will have a list, and I've already started to give you that list where it talks about the works of the flesh. This includes hate, coveting. Yes, it includes lust of sexual desire. So it's more than that. So you will not fulfill these strong desires of the sinful nature of the flesh. When this says fulfill, it's not the glass and this hitting the mark kind of thing. Teleo, from which we get the word teleology, I can't speak this morning, is the study of ends or purposes. The teleo is the finish or the end. That's where you're going. That's the mark. You might say, if I am going on vacation, I say, where's your end? What, you know, where are you going? I'm going to Florida. That's the point. That's where I want to get. This one is saying to us, you're not going to get to the end, the purpose of the lusts of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are trying to get you to sin. Why? There is an end to this. An end. There's a place where it ends up. Go to Romans 8, 3 and 4, and let me show you why Paul is using a different Greek word here. Romans 8 helps us to understand particularly this section in Galatians, but Romans 8, 13. Let me start with 12. Therefore, brothers, you have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The end, this end, this you will not reach the end, the fulfilling, that is death. That's what it's talking about. Those who are walking in the things of the Spirit are not going to not only do it, but do it in a way in which we get to the end of it, to its purpose. And its purpose is therefore death. Now go back to Romans 8, 3 and 4. Let me read that one. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We here walk around, this is the Christian life, in the Spirit. And because of that, we live. We have life. That's the purpose. Those who will live by the Spirit. Those who walk around in the lusts of the flesh, Paul says in Romans 8, 3 and particularly 4, they receive death. That is their end. That's what they have. So, this difference in the fulfilling section as he speaks. Now, just as Pastor Arun said, and I'm going to get to this as well, when we have a coin and we describe it, there are two sides. This is describing one side. What does it say? Because of your new nature, because you have Christ, believe in Christ, you are to walk in the Spirit, that is, follow the things that goes with the spiritual life, we would say, hearing the Word of God, confessing sins, believing in Christ, these things. And the result is quite clearly, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. According to this side, it is always that way. There are two sides to the coin. Pastor Arun is right. We are a sinner too. But on this side, does the Spirit ever lead us to fulfill the lusts of the flesh? The answer is absolutely not. If we follow the Spirit, then we will not fulfill. So he tells us this is what we are to do. We are to follow the Spirit. How come we can do that? You're already at Romans 8, so take a look at verse 23. I'll start with 2. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have been given the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the spiritual things. The unbeliever doesn't have these. Doesn't have these at all. We have these, and so this phrase, as we said here, is something that is speaking about the believer. The believer has the Spirit. And so, as Paul begins to speak about this, he says, now, what are you going to do with your flesh, with your sinful nature that you have? He's going to go on to talk about these are contrary. And so he says, we are to walk around, live according to, follow, obey. Concerning the flesh, you are to resist, repress, restrain that which is the flesh with this, which is in you. And so, Paul's not done. He wants to speak about both sides of this coin. He says, for verse 17, the flesh, same word, lusts, has great desires, it's against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. And so this, then, is what is going on within you. The Spirit lusts for, has desires to fulfill the fruits of the Spirit. The flesh, the sinful nature, has lust, strong desires to do the works of the flesh. These two are coming into a conflict. And these are working against each other. So Paul, when he gets to this, and I would say, as we talk about the walk in the Spirit, this fits perfectly with what Paul has said before. He is not talking about justification. He's not talking about, he's already told you how you get saved. And so whenever he says, now for the Christian life, what should I do for the Christian life? Paul doesn't say, Christians now obey the law. He doesn't say that. He says, walk in the things of the Spirit. Huh. Okay. That's a little bit different. That, you know, that's not saying here, you know, you have to do this, do this, do this. He says, no, we walk in the things of the Spirit, and when that happens, you are resisting. You're not doing the desires of the flesh. He is describing the Christian life. And as he describes that then, he says, you've got these two things going on in here. Follow this. Resist this. Walk according to this. Don't, when it desires to do those, don't do those. Because if you're following this, you won't be doing this. And so he says, here is your conflict, here's what's going on, this is what you need to do. Well, when we have these two things that are contrary to one another, Paul now says, with one fighting against the other and the other fighting against the one, these two things are contrary, he gets a henna phrase, the Greek henna, which is a result phrase, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The Spirit wants to be righteous, wants to be holy, wants to be free from sin. But the flesh is still with you, And it's still barking out commands. It's still tempting you. It's still speaking up. It's still... And there's a conflict. And it's going on within you. And so you can't get what you want. And it's pretty frustrating. Tony Prochaska, I put this in for you, buddy. End of the conflict here. We're still in Romans. Take a look at Romans 13. He liked what I said about the... not Romans, it's 1 Corinthians. He liked what I said about 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about faith, hope, and love. I'm not going to go a long way with this, but here's the conflict, which is between the Spirit and between the flesh, and the Spirit's wanting to do the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and the flesh wants to do this. When we get to 1 Corinthians 13, that passage, verse 8, page 1137, 13 verse 8 says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. He goes on, talks about in part. And then verse 13, Tony, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. To push this one step further is this. When this conflict is over and we have died and the sinful nature is finally obliterated, removed from us, will we need faith? No, because we see direct faith is trust in something, you know. Will we need hope? No, because we got it. The only thing left, the greatest of these, is love. And then there will be a perfect fulfillment of love all the time, every time. And so the conflict has gone away. And so for right now, faith, hope, and love. But then we'll just need love. Tony, you got that?
Yeah, that is entirely different. I told you, I always thought faith was the most important thing while I'm on earth.
Right. While I'm on earth, faith and hope, right? And we seek to love, walk by the Spirit. Yeah, we're going to find the conflict and we don't do what we want and we're going to find some other things with it.
Well, the problem for our human nature is that this love, agape, is not our love. It's God's love. Hence, our glass of redemption, our justification, is always full. Our glass of good works is almost always pretty nearly empty.
So, to push on with this, and I hesitate to, say it in a way in which it sounds as if I want to draw for you a contrast, and then I want to be careful. I'll give you a caveat so you don't misunderstand. The contrast is this. Paul doesn't say, here is the unbelievable, here is the thing that you cannot do, the law, I give it to you, go out and try it. He doesn't just do it that way. That's not what he says in Galatians. Yes, I do know that the law, the caveat, yes, I do know that the law always condemns us, I get it. But when Paul is describing the Christian life, and then he talks about our sinful nature and the Spirit within us and says there's a conflict, he speaks to us in very practical terms. He says to us, and I don't want to say it's doable, but it's very practical. Walk in the Spirit and resist the flesh. How does that happen? How does that happen in the Christian life? I want to walk through that today. First of all, if Paul says, and you will not fulfill the sinful desires, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. First of all, you know what? We got to be conscious. If I'm supposed to not do something, I better know what that thing is. And I got to be conscious of the sinful desires that are within me. Go to Psalm 32, verse 5. Most people describe the Christian life as simply a matter of victory, go out and do this. Do they talk about knowing the sin that's within you? Well, no. They don't talk about that. If they ever talk about sin, it's, uh-oh, I backslid. I got to go back to doing what I need to do. And I go, no, that's not what this says. We need to be conscious of the desires that are within us. Why? So that we do not give in to them. Psalm 32, verse 5 and 6. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Does that sound familiar? Where's that? Every Sunday morning. It's the verses that go with the confession absolution. What's the very first thing we do? All right. Confess. I want to make sure that what? I acknowledge my sins. I want to know what's going on. Most people don't want to. Let's not talk about it. Let's not talk about the desires that I have within. I have coveting within me. I have hate within me. I have lust within me. Paul says, no, you better know. Why? Because you're not to give in to them. And so the very first thing I want to do is I want to confess. Now, it's not something where, hey, Walter, how you doing? Let me tell you about my lust this morning I had, I'm not talking about that. But before the Lord, I don't go around kind of hiding my sin. We tend to do that. How's the Christian life going? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Mine's going real good. How is yours?
You're sick.
That's the truth, right? So how's your Christian life? Well, I read the Word this morning. What do? We talk about the good things that we've been, it reminds me of Facebook. Everybody puts on, the three great things that they did with the three great pictures.
Well, you can keep a journal of all your good works.
Oh. Yikes. Thank you. Oh, the Christmas letter. Yeah, exactly. When it comes to the Christian life, what do? I confess my sins. I acknowledge my sins. I can back up to verse 3 of Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. What is going on? What is the psalmist doing? He's saying, you know what? If I go around acting like I don't have sins, if I go around like this, I feel like a rotten hypocrite. And it's draining me. Why? Because I really do care. I really do care. I don't like this stuff going on within me. And so, what are we to do? We are to live by the Spirit, and we are to mortify the sinful nature. Romans 8:13. We're to resist before the desire becomes word and deed. You got this stuff going on in you, and you know it. And it's always, now again, we're going to go back to what did Paul say? The lust, the desire. That's what he's talking about. And so he says, as these things come up and you have this, I was thinking that I would say to you, and I didn't say it. Why didn't I say it? Because the desire to hurt you, to harm you, to put you down, we're not going to bring it to light. Why? I want to resist it. I want to mortify it. I want to put it to death. What do I find? I find Romans 7, if you want to turn to it, Paul says, as he is going about this Christian life, that he finds that there is great weakness among Christians. He is talking about himself in Romans 7, verse 21, page 1118. He says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. You don't ever have this happen, do you? Huh? You say, I want to go to work. And as you're going to work, you know, you get into a hateful discussion with your wife. Why did that happen? You know, I was wanting to. And yet, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I really do want to be apart from this. But it keeps popping out. I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Wow. And so then I sin and I go, why did I do that? That just makes me a prisoner to sin. I didn't. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Paul says there is a great weakness. As I go about doing this, the great weakness is within me. And so it's not something in which I simply say, oh yes, I am always victorious. Here's what I'm doing. What do we find? This is what we find. And I'm going to tell you, you might say, Pastor, you're always having us chant psalms. And sometimes not just one, but three or five or, you know, nine. What in the world? Because that's the Old Testament prayer book. That is people who are Christians who are confessing the Christian life and faith. And what do I find? As I go through the Psalms, maybe you've heard the story about the woman who was telling the pastor, you know, I really don't like that liturgy. You know, that you keep making us do that liturgy and speak those words out because those words don't mean, you know, what I want to say. I want to say other things. That's not what I, you know, and the pastor said, they need to be what you mean. That's why we're repeating these words, so that those will be, you know, you need to mean what those words are, not those words don't mean what I say. Psalm 143, verse 2, what will you find as you go through the scriptures? You will find that God's people are often complaining. And what are they complaining about? The rebellion, the conflict, the captivity of sin. They're so fed up with this sinful nature that they have. Psalm 143, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. What are they asking for? I need relief, God. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. We're complaining, Lord, I can't keep the law. Don't punish me for not being righteous. I'm trying, but I can't do it. I need some relief. We're always complaining about this. I'm trying to, and I can't get it done. The great weakness that we have because of all of this, I don't want to give in. And now I'm conscious of my sin. Yikes. Psalm 130. Back up a couple ones. Out of depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. We're complaining. We don't like this. But, and here is where I'm returning to as Paul is speaking, do not despair. That's what he's saying. You know, this is not a matter of despair. When you see and hear terrible things come up within you, don't despair as another battle begins. You go, wow, Pastor, I finally took out the trash without complaining. Don't worry. Another battle is coming. You know, and when it happens, you know, don't, you know, well, Pastor, I finally read the Bible every day this week. Okay. Right?
Well, you know.
Yeah, you know what's coming. Don't be surprised either. I thought my life was going to be, you know, something's wrong, Pastor, because I can't. Nothing's wrong. This is what happens in the Christian. Don't be frightened. I am so cold. I come to church, I hear the word, and it just bounces off. I'm so concerned that I don't feel the joy, I don't feel the peace, I don't feel the joy. Is it a time to be frightened that the Lord has left? No. Because you're still complaining to me. That what? You don't have it. Right. Because it is coming up, and the sinful nature, you've got a battle going on. Good! I like battles. Because where there's a battle, there's a Christian. Where there's not a battle, there's no Christian. If you come and say, yeah, I'm cold and I don't really care. No, that's a problem. Don't be surprised. Don't be frightened when you feel the conflict within you. Right? When you follow the Spirit, you can be sure the flesh will hinder. That's the way it's going to be. Why? These are contrary. Follow the flesh and you will have no trouble. Follow the Spirit and the flesh will hinder. And so, when Paul gives us this very practical advice and says to us, walk by the Spirit and resist the flesh. Here is the Christian life that he describes. Walk by the Spirit, that is, walk in the ways of spiritual things. That is, you come and hear the word. And in faith, you trust in Christ for justification, and you seek to love your neighbor, which is the life of sanctification. This is the way that the Spirit is. This is the way we walk by the Spirit. And he says, and you will resist the flesh, so that we say no to the works of the flesh. Great. What happens if I sin? What if I find that I didn't resist, even though I wanted to, and I look back and go, it happened. Well, if you failed, then confess, receive forgiveness, and you're back at one. You know what? This way, you walk by the Spirit, you have the Word, the flesh says, hey, let's go hate. You say, no, you're victorious. You win. What if the flesh tricks you and you hate? Then you confess those desires within you, which even went past desires, which went even to word and deed. You receive forgiveness, and guess what? You win again. So whenever I say this is doable, I'm not saying like the law is doable, but what I'm saying is that Paul presents to us a very real Christian life. He doesn't say to us, keep the law and you'll be saved. Right? He's already told us you're justified by faith alone and not by works and you're veil. But this is the Christian life that never gets done. It's the Christian life, though, that is being done within us. And finally, so that the sin which does remain is not imputed to the believer. In this way, Paul, if last time I gave you the long list of everything, I've given you what? Don't be surprised. Don't despair. Walk by the Spirit. Fight sin. This is the conflict that God has given us. This is not the way you're saved. You're already saved by Christ. But this is the way that we follow. Tony.
Yeah, it occurs to me that so that this stuff can be perverted so easily. And what come to mind for me is I'm going to give up sugar donuts for Lent.
Right.
That's something I can do, see. But what happens after Lent? Well, but the sinful flesh is going to say that, aha, you can do this. You know, so now I'm satisfied. Okay, I'm good. I'm with it now.
You're exactly right. There are 100 different ways to mess this up. And that's exactly what... Luther says the devil is a master of 1,000 arts. You know, you're not going to get... You know, you're going to be tricked. I mean, you're going, oh, you want to resist? Great. Let's trust in your resisting. You know, oh, you want to resist? Let me give you something. Resist powdered donuts. You know, so we change either, we either trust in it or we resist the thing, so this thing is not sin, plus it happens to be something else. You know, I mean, it's so many kind of things that we have. I don't want to go into kind of all of those. I want to leave you with one, just as Tony said, the one way in which we can mess it up. And I want to leave you with one of those. Pastor Roon spoke of it when he said, we cannot separate these two, the sin and our Christianity. We're both a saint and a sinner. If this is the unbeliever, the flesh lusts after, desires, sins, that's the unbeliever. The unbeliever simply says, I sin. There's no conflict. Everything's fine. It's all working together. This is the wrong description of the believer. All right, so the believer has the spirit within him and he has the flesh. And the flesh continues to lust after sins. And so the believer says to the unbeliever, me too, I sin and I'm forgiven. And we tend to look at this and we can easily what Paul is teaching and say, ah, it's okay. I've got that little Jesus, you know, get out of jail free card. And so, me too, you know, you sin? Oh, I do too. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is speaking about is something more like this, in which Paul says, yes, let's talk about me. I am a sinner. And now I'm aware of my sin. Before, I didn't even know it. I didn't know I was sin. Now I'm aware of my sin. Am I forgiven? You bet, because of what Christ has done. And so now I refuse to gratify the flesh. I'm going to walk by the Spirit. Where I see the flesh desiring, I'm going to call that sin and confess it. There are times in which that desire actually leads to sins. And when I see it, I'm going to confess that and ask for forgiveness. This true believer is quite a different picture. Now, is there sins here? Yes. And are there sins up here with the unbeliever? Sure. But there is what? Two things. And the thing that gets added with the believer is the Spirit. And the Spirit fights against, resists, goes against. And look how it's resisting again and again and again. That makes this true believer quite different from this kind of, I'm going to sin and it's all okay.
However, our old sinful nature sees us as the middle guy.
Yes, yes, exactly. That's a very good point. All right, I'm out of time. We'll come back next week. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, continue to teach us by your word so that we can be more and more aware of our sinful lusts that are within us and that we may resist them, trusting in our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray.